Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 9, Text 12. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Tasmadaham vigata viklava Ishvarasya. Sarvatmanamahi grinami yathamanisham. Nicho jaya guna visargamanu pravishta. Puyeta yena hi pumananu varnitena. Tasmadaham vigata viklava Ishvarasya. Sarvatma nama hi grinami yathamanisham. Nicho jaya guna visargamanu pravishta. Puyeta yena hi pumananu varnitena. Translation, verse translation. Therefore, Prahlad Maharaj is speaking. Therefore, although I was born in a demoniac family, I may without a doubt offer prayers to the Lord with full endeavor, so far as my intelligence allows. Anyone who has been forced by ignorance to enter the material world may be purified of material life if he offers prayers to the Lord and hears the Lord's glories. Purport. It is clearly understood that a devotee does not need to be born in a very high family, to be rich, to be aristocratic, or to be very beautiful. None of these qualifications will engage one in devotional service. With devotion, one should feel, God is great, and I am very small. Therefore, my duty is to offer my prayers to the Lord. Only on this basis can one understand and render service to the Lord. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Bhaktya mam abhijanati yavan yaschasmi tatvataha. Tato mam tatvato gyatva vishate tadanantaram. One can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead as He is only by devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of the Supreme Lord by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. Thus, Prahlad Maharaj decided to offer his best prayers to the Lord without consideration of his material position. Tasmadaham vikata viklava Ishvarasya saravatmanama higranami yathamanisham. Nicho jaya guna visargamanu pravishta. Puyeta yena hi pumananu varnitena. Therefore, although I was born in a demoniac family, I may without a doubt offer prayers to the Lord with full endeavor as far as my intelligence allows. Anyone who has been forced by ignorance to enter the material world may be purified of material life if he offers prayers to the Lord and hears the Lord's glories. This chapter is entitled Prahlad pacifies the Lord with prayers. The scene is that Nrsimhadev, sitting on the throne of Indra, which had been usurped by Hiranyakashipu, with Hiranyakashipu's lacerated body covered with blood on his lap, and Nrsimhadev with blood everywhere. Oh, so many demons have been killed, not just Hiranyakashipu. Whole scene is full of blood and gore. Here's this. Bits of liver and stomach here and there, just all over the place. And on the nails of the Lord also. And he's also still pretty angry. He's roaring. And like he wants to find any more demons. He's not fully satisfied with having killed so many demons. There's no one there to clean up the mess either. The demigods aren't going to do it. And whoever the staff were for cleaning up, they either ran away or they got liberated by Nrsimhadev. So it's a bloody mess. And the demigods are afraid also, because they know that within their heart they also have so many demoniac desires. And the desire to enjoy this material world, which gets one to be a demigod, that is the same spirit as the demons have. The difference is that Vishnu Bhakta Smrito Daiva Asuras Tad Vipareya. That the demigods are devotees of Vishnu and the asuras are just the opposite. But they both want to enjoy the material world. Prahlad is different. He doesn't want to enjoy the material world. Therefore, he is the right person to approach Nrsimhadev and pray to him. But it seems odd, it might seem odd that he should do so. All the demigods have offered prayers, still Nrsimha's not pacified, and now the prime spot is given to Prahlad by none less than Lord Brahma. So in front of all the demigods, he's being pushed forward as the one who can pacify Nrsimhadev. The only one. Now he's a young boy, and he's the son of a great demon. So he's before he starts praying, he hasn't actually started his prayers yet. We're in text 12 of the chapter. His prayers, I guess you could say, they just about start in the next verse when he speaks about Ruchiravatarai. He begins to praise the Lord. Then he gets into full prayer mode. It takes quite some time because, first of all, he's expressing his appreciation of the Lord and how the Lord has saved him from this situation. So, here, as an introduction to his prayer, before he starts praying, he discusses what is his qualification to pray to the Lord. The demigods, obviously, they're highly qualified to have such a situation. And they're qualified with, well, he spoke about that, Prahlad, just what are the great qualities? Manye dhana abhijana rupa tapas shruto jasteja prabhava bala paurasha buddhi yoga ha. What are the great qualities of people in this world? Dhana, riches. Abhijana, birth in an aristocratic family. Rupa, personal beauty. Tapa, austerity. Shruta, knowledge from studying the Vedas. Oja, sensory prowess. Teja, bodily effulgence. Prabhava, influence. Bala, bodily strength. Paurusha, it is translated as diligence. Buddhi, intelligence. Yoga, mystic power. So these qualities, all the demigods, they all have these qualities, the demigods. But Prahlad says, I don't think that these qualities in and of themselves can satisfy the Supreme Lord. And he gives the example of Gajendra, who didn't have any of these qualities. Well, maybe in his own sphere, maybe beauty for among the elephants, they thought he was beautiful. But we don't think of elephants as beautiful. They among themselves, they may think, but we don't think. Well, what does an elephant own? High birth in the jungle, they don't have a breeding chart of the elephants. So he makes the point that Gajendra could satisfy the Lord with prayers. That is the qualification to satisfy the Supreme Lord. And so again, this point is made here in the purport by Srila Prabhupada. He mentions some of the qualities by which a person is materially considered to be better than others, birth in a high family, to be rich, to be aristocratic, or very beautiful. How often these qualities come together. We don't usually find someone who's born in a rich family who's ugly. And there is a difference between being aristocratic and being rich. There is a difference. That's always there in the Vedic version, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also distinguished. Kuleen, Pandit, Dhani. He gave three classes of people who tend to be very proud. Birth in a high family, that means maybe in a Brahmin family, very high Brahmin family. And they may not be very rich, but they're considered very high class. But in the modern age, to be rich means to be high class. That's the qualification. That's stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Vitameva Kalau Nirnam Janmachara Gunodayaha. In Kali Yuga, if one has wealth, he's considered very highly placed. Gentleman, just if you have money. Whoever's got their device making noises, kindly switch it off. Some child is playing with some cell phone or whatever it is. And Srila Prabhupada gave the example of these, in the Western world, these music stars. They become very wealthy by playing something which is called music. They call it music. It's some arrangement of musical instruments in some... It's called music, although it wouldn't please the Supreme Lord. It's in the lower modes of nature. So these musicians, they become very wealthy, and people ask their... Srila Prabhupada also said, see, the newspaper reporters come and ask their opinion about this, that. What is their qualification to speak on anything? They can sing in a... They can twang a guitar and yell in a microphone, and they make lots of money doing that, and all of a sudden they're considered to be authorities on everything. So this is idiocy. But aristocracy means birth in a high family. That means by culture. Brahmanas are supposed to be very cultured. One of the qualifications is should speak Sanskrit. Who doesn't speak Sanskrit is called a mlecha. So, Hare Krishna, everybody. We're all mlechas here. Indian mlechas and Western mlechas. And Prahlad speaking in Sanskrit, but he's not a Brahmin.
So it doesn't make you a Brahmin just to speak in Sanskrit, but if you don't speak in Sanskrit, at least by the traditional understanding, then you're a lecher. However, Prahlad says that one may be aristocratic, rich, and all these things. These are material qualifications, but they're not necessarily the qualifications by which one can pray to the Lord. Now, if one can recite Sanskrit verses very nicely, well, that's a good qualification for praying to the Lord. And in the traditional temples, for recital of prayers, naturally they'll call someone who can recite very properly and very nicely. Oh, that brings to mind that recently I was given a recording of these prayers of Prahlad to Nrisimha. And the Sanskrit intonation is just perfect. I don't know who did it, but it's very, very expertly and tastefully recited in Sanskrit. So, and naturally, if you're going to recite in Sanskrit, then you want to recite it properly, or whatever language it may be. One good memory I have quite some years ago in Sri Rangam, at one festival, one young boy at the time, he wouldn't be young now, he must have been in his, I don't know, early 20s, something like that, was reciting very beautifully. Of course, I couldn't understand. He was reciting in Manipravala. I could understand he was reciting in that language, mixed Sanskrit and Tamil. And very beautifully he was reciting. So I was wondering why a young boy is doing it when there are so many. He's reciting the Divya Prabandhams. Why is he doing it when there are so many elder persons here? Then I could understand, because God has gifted him with the ability to chant very beautifully. Of course, that will come with practice also, generally speaking. And not just linguistic expertise, but with much devotion also. That was also very obvious by the attitude with which he was chanting. Of course, it was in Sri Rangam also that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu met one brahmana who was reciting Bhagavad Gita, but doing so in what is described there in Chaitanya Charitamrita as in an ashuddha way. The adjective is given, ashuddha. Shuddha, we generally know, that means pure, and ashuddha means impure. But in this context, it means not properly pronouncing. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu spoke with that brahmana, and he saw that other brahmanas, they thought he's a bit of a joke, this fellow, because he's reciting Bhagavad Gita, but he can't do so, just making a mess of it, the pronunciation. And Bhagavad Gita, after all, is very simple Sanskrit, mostly in the Anustup meter, chanda. So that's very easy to pronounce and recite, but somehow this brahmana, he couldn't chant it properly. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked him, why are you doing this? And he said, well, my guru told me to chant the whole Gita every day, but I'm unable to do so properly. But then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, not very well trained in these things. Of course, every brahmana would have been sent for schooling, but some boys, you can send them for schooling, and you can send them, but they just won't pick it up. They just don't have the requisite intelligence to pick it up properly. So he was like that, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw he was crying, and he asked why he was crying, and this brahmana said that, well, when I, in my mind's eye, I see that Krishna, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is driving the chariot of Arjuna. He's become his servant, the servant of his devotee. And when I think of that, how Krishna is bhakta vatsala, he's so kind to his devotees, then I simply cry. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recognized that he's the best scholar of Bhagavad Gita. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted that brahmana, who then remained with him, with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, during his whole stay in Sri Rangam. So there's the same point here that Prahlad is making. One cannot satisfy the Lord simply with aristocracy, riches, being very beautiful, or any such qualifications. Of course, the Supreme Lord himself is the he's got all qualities in full, except being born in a high family, because he's unborn. How about that? Well, he is also. But there may be higher families from the external point of view. That Arjuna would sometimes make fun of Krishna. Oh, Yadav, oh, you're a Yadav. We're Pandava, we're Kurus. So you're a Yadav. A little bit joking with Krishna like that. And being born in a family of Vaishyas, well, that's not anywhere near being aristocratic. And among the Vaishyas, there may be more aristocratic, less aristocratic. But it's just like in Manu. Manu states that even a very old and wealthy and respected Kshatriya must bow down to a young boy who's a Brahmin. So even the highest, most aristocratic Vaishya, in terms of aristocracy, doesn't come anywhere near a Brahmana. This is according to the birth system, which is being discussed here. But anyway, Krishna's above everyone. Rich, who's rich? Someone has 2,000 crores, someone has... That's quite rich, isn't it? 2,000 crores? Anyone with 2,000 crores in Salem? Anyone? Don't know. Maybe. You don't know how much these businessmen have, actually. But that's quite a lot, and I doubt if anyone in Salem has that much. And there may be some people who they don't even have 2,000 rupees. There are probably quite a few like that in Salem. They don't have, on their person, they wouldn't have that much, or in the bank or whatever. So there's a big difference, isn't there, between someone who has very little money and someone who has lots of money. But compared to Krishna, it's meaningless, because the difference between having 20 rupees and 2,000 crores is nothing like the difference between having 2,000 crores and having everything, which is Krishna. So, among ourselves, there may be higher and lower, but in relationship to Krishna, we're all very small. As Srila Prabhupada writes in this purport, one should feel, God is great and I am very small, therefore my duty is to offer my prayers to the Lord. So it's always very good to remember that we're very small. Because in this world, everyone's trying to show himself very big. But we're all very, very, very small. And Krishna is very, very kind that he will accept prayers from someone without consideration of any material qualification. In fact, the material qualification can be a disqualification for serving Krishna, because the tendency is to become proud if one has some material qualification. As Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, dinere adhik doya kare bhagavan kulin pandit dhanir bara abhiman. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is especially merciful to those who are considered very low because those who are considered very high in human society, persons of aristocratic birth, kulin is a term in Bengali for Brahmana, not any Brahmana, but for a certain section of Brahmanas who are higher than others. It's not just that all Brahmanas are higher than others. Brahmanas are higher than others, but still some are among them there. So kulin means the highest section of Brahmana. So kulin, pandit, those who are, pandit means those who have studied minimally one Veda they have memorized. So the boys, young men have got good brain, maybe they could memorize all of Prahlad's prayers, very nice to memorize. But then you have to be careful. Not to, if you memorize and take the purport also, not become proud of that. But for the sake of glorifying Nrisimhadev, it's very nice if you can remember these prayers, memorize them. So, kulin, pandit, dhanir, and those who are wealthy, bora abhiman, they tend to be very proud. So that is the tendency. So that's a disqualification for pleasing Krishna. The qualification for pleasing Krishna is simply to submit ourselves to Him in a very humble manner, recognizing the reality. Bhagavad Gita, Krishna speaks to give us an understanding of reality. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu summarized that Jiveshu Rup Hoi Krishna Nityadas. The reality is that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and we, the Jivas, are all His eternal servant. In this material world, someone's trying to show themselves better than others by being aristocratic, rich, beautiful, or whatever. But this cannot satisfy Krishna. It may satisfy the person who... Actually, it doesn't satisfy anyone. It might satisfy the person who has these qualifications, but then if someone shows oneself to be better than others, I'm more beautiful than you, then the others become envious. They're not satisfied. So who do you satisfy by that? And even in one's own heart, one is never satisfied by being proud. So the whole idea, or the whole understanding within devotional service, is to be humble. Humble, what does that mean? It just means to be realistic, that's all. That we are very small. It's not that I am very great, but I'm being humble. But that's not being humble. If you understand, I'm not very great. That is humble. That's just realistic, that's all. Sometimes people ask me that, oh, how can I overcome egoism and pride? And I ask them, well, what are you proud about? What have you got to be proud about? What is this pride? It's just nonsense, actually. So Prahlad is teaching us this, and he's stating, actually, he's giving these prayers of, or this whole chapter, the prayers of Prahlad, as in all the prayers in Bhagavatam. They're not just simply some empty eulogizing. You're so great, you're so wonderful, but they all give philosophical understanding of the greatness of the personality of Godhead. Srila Prabhupada often used to say that if we say God is great, well, that's good. That's a good start, but we should know how He is great. To understand how God is great, then we have to study Srimad Bhagavatam. And there are so many prayers throughout Bhagavatam. It's not just simply some stories for entertainment. But there are so many prayers throughout the Bhagavatam, in every canto, in which the devotees, they pray to the Lord by extolling His glories in various ways. So Prahlad is opening, or even before he starts to actually pray, he's establishing what is his qualification to pray. He says, yes, I can pray. I can do it. I'm not ashamed to do it. I'm not ashamed to stand in front of all these demigods who are all very aristocratic and rich and beautiful. And Prahlad also in aristocratic in the sense he comes from very good bloodstock, means his coming from the line of Kashyapa. Even up to the present day, they have in India Kashyap Gotra, that's considered. The various gotras from the rishis, that's very high class. Of course, the snakes are also born from Kashyap Gotra. And the all living beings, practically, they came through his wives. But the line that comes through Aditi is the line of the demigods. So he was born a high father. His father was the, up until just a few minutes ago, his father was the king of the whole universe. Probably very beautiful, why not? He's born of a brahmana or kshatriya. They generally tend to be good looking. And karma works like that if one is born in a high family. And generally, they'll be good looking also. So Prahlad, even if he had these qualifications, he's saying that these are not the qualifications to satisfy the Supreme Lord. And either having these qualifications, that's not the qualification to satisfy the Supreme Lord, or not having the qualifications, that also doesn't matter. They're immaterial. They are material qualifications, but they're immaterial in the sense of in the matter of satisfying the Supreme Lord. Immaterial means inconsequential in this context. Now, it doesn't matter. It's the sincerity of one's heart that one can pray. Of course, sincerity has to be matched with action also. Srila Prabhupada sometimes explaining this verse, Patrang Pushpang Palang Toyam Yome Bhaktau Udachati. What is it? I got it. Patrang Pushpang Palang Toyam Yome Bhakta Prayachati Tadaham Bhakti Paharitam Ashnami Prayatapana. Krishna says, if one offers me with love, fruit, leaf, flower, or water, I will accept it. So someone may think, oh, okay, I'll offer one blade of grass to Krishna, and meanwhile I'll keep my 2,000 crores for enjoying myself. But that's not bhakti. Bhakti means the spirit, atma samarpan, offering everything, manasa deho geho joki chumo, apiluntu apade nandikisho, everything I have, mind, body, home, family, I'm offering to you, Krishna. So that's the attitude. Srila Prabhupada would criticize people who retired from their family life to go and live in Vrindavan. Why criticize if they left family life to retire in Vrindavan, offering all their bhakti to Krishna, but the money is for the family. They keep the money in the bank, and that's for my sons and daughters and grandsons. And my bhakti is for Krishna. I'm very renounced, doing my bhajan very nicely. Srila Prabhupada, he said that they should give the money for Krishna's service also. Not that the money is for the family. Of course, something should be there for the family. Rupa Goswami gave the example when he retired, that he divided his wealth. When he retired, he went home, back to his home, in Bakla Chandradweep or Fatehabad or wherever it was. And he had a vast wealth, and he gave 50% for the service of the brahmanas, for service of Krishna, and 25% for family members. And 25% for emergencies. And even you may say, well, why he's going to be renounced, why is he keeping 25% for emergencies? Well, it was expected there would be some, there could be some difficulty coming up. And actually that happened with Sanatan Goswami. Otherwise, if one's going to renounce the world, then
one's worked hard throughout one's whole life, and the money that is earned, that should also be significantly offered to Krishna. Not just one flower, or not even 10 flowers. One should do so significantly. My first GBC, Hansadutta Prabhu, he often used to say, I don't know if he got it from Srila Prabhupada, but I remember I used to hear it from, he used to quote it quite often, that Krishna doesn't see what you give, he sees how much you keep in your pocket, or in your bank account, or whatever. Of course, here we have so many devotees who are mukta haste, they say in Bengali, give with a free hand, liberated hand, just giving giving so much, giving freely for construction of the temple. We often find that people who don't have much, they'll give so much. And we expect the rich people to give so much, and they don't give so much. Srila Prabhupada had a very good system for building temples and purchasing temples, send all the devotees out on book distribution, and that was the income. And actually, ISKCON generated vast income by book sales all over the world. Anyway, the point is that one has to be very sincere. Prahlad is being pushed forward by Brahma to pray because he's very sincere in his devotion to Krishna. And that will be not simply by some prayers. Prahlad is not just praying, but he's passed the test of his pure devotion to Krishna. And that he's not in the slightest disturbed, even amidst all causes for disturbance. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna speaks about someone gurunapi, even in very, very severely difficult circumstances, doesn't become disturbed in the slightest. So Prahlad was like that because he was fully absorbed in thought of Krishna. He might not even have been much aware that he was being put in oil and being burned, boiling oil, and being thrown before wild elephants. He was so absorbed in Krishna. Or even if he was aware, he thought, well, anyway, everyone has to die, so if I die now, then that's Krishna's will, and I'll go somewhere else in another body. He was so detached from this material world because he was so fixed in understanding of Krishna. I didn't even mind if he had to die. So he was the right person to pacify Nrisimha, because the demigods were afraid that, well, maybe he'll kill us also. But Prahlad, he already sure, he doesn't care. Kill, whatever, what does it matter? So advanced. It's not as easy to talk about, but it's not such an easy thing. The test comes. At the time of death, it's a great test. Srila Prabhupada used to quote, there's some Bengali saying, Shadan kara bhajan kara marte jante hai. At the time of death, all one's sadhana and bhajan, and then we'll see. We'll see at the time of death how much we're actually, we've internalized our surrender to Krishna, our feelings for Krishna. Or even before passing away from this world, one is advised that if you have any enmity with anyone, clear that off, ask forgiveness. This is even karmis, not to speak of devotees, in Vedic culture, whatever, that one will seek forgiveness, because if one leaves this world with enmity with someone, that will be bad baggage for the next life.
Similarly, if one has earned money by so many, in this world one earns money by so many illicit means, even if you think, well, I did a job, I got my salary, but just to be in this materialistic society, it's sinful, just to be a part of it. Just like nowadays we hear so much, I'm proud to be an Indian. I'm proud of what? This Maharaj Parikshit became so upset when one cow was being beaten. And now how many? Thousands and thousands of cows being killed every day in India. And why do you want to say, I'm proud to be an Indian? They make the situation so that you can say like that. Otherwise, it's a shameful situation. So like that, there's so much shame in our lives. We think, well, I lived a very respectable life. I was a good person. But it, just by association in this world, if money is very contaminated. So this idea, I've got wealth. So build a temple and let people employ their wealth. It's a mercy for persons who have earned money by so many means. Use this money for serving Krishna. That will be for your eternal benefit. Then the temple also, that has to be for only for Krishna. Everything for Krishna. The mood of Prahlad. Otherwise the temple, being very opulent, that may attract demons. Just like Indra was living very opulently in the heavenly planets, demons, they were attracted. Let us go, take it over. So that may be also, there's very nice temple, everyone's living very comfortably. So a very good policy, you don't live very comfortably. And then no one will want to come and kick you out. or they may and think, well, we'll take it over and we'll convert it comfortable. What can you do? Anyway, we should adopt the mood of Prahlad and understand our own. What is our qualification? Our only qualification is that we can pray to Krishna. That's all. Otherwise, dana, abhijana, what is that? Tapa, shuta, oja, teja, prabhava, paurusha, Hiranyakashipu, as Prahlad will say, he had all these qualities. They were finished in a moment. So don't, we should not rely or give great importance to anything material we have. It's all temporary. All time. But then we can use it. That's the point. In the human form of life, even though it's temporary, we can use it all for the service of Krishna, and that will be for our eternal benefit. So especially this money. In Kali Yuga, everyone's very attached to the money, but if you give that, offer that in Krishna's service, then instead of binding us in this material world, it will make for us a place in the spiritual world, and that will also help to relieve our attachments for this material world. When we think, all these things I could do with the money, or that's my security, they're no security. What's security? Nothing is secure. In the modern age, nothing is secure. That's why, even though we're building temples, we know that the most important thing is to propagate is the chanting of the holy names of Krishna. The temple will last some time, maybe a few hundred years, maybe a thousand years. Stone temples may last. We pray that the mood of service to Krishna may continue. So that may be maintained by chanting the holy names of Krishna, studying, remembering Srimad Bhagavatam, praying for the mercy of Prahlad Maharaj and all the acharyas who are teaching us. In Kali Yuga, we're all in a very fallen condition. we may think that I am aristocratic, I am rich, I am beautiful, I am powerful, I am influential, but actually we're all in a, from the Vedic cultural perspective, we're all in a very poor position. So we can take heart, we can take consolation from Prahlad, or we can be confident that if we pray, then Krishna will reciprocate to the extent that we surrender to him. As Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur teaches us in the first of his very important series of songs, which he has entitled Sharanagati. The topic is surrender to the Supreme Lord. So he teaches that Sharanga Sharanagati Hoibe Jaha Ta Pratana Shune Srinanda Kumar. Who in that person, he's decorated with the six quality or the six facets of Sharanagati, of fully taking shelter of Krishna, surrendering to Krishna. That person's prayer is heard by Nanda Kumar, by Krishna. So of course Krishna may hear prayers also from the Artha Jignyasu, Artharthi, and the Jnani. The real Jnani prays to Krishna. Otherwise, as long as one is just being a Jnani, he may not pray. But they pray to Krishna, and Krishna hears, but alright, you want money? Alright, take it. You want position? Take it. Alright, you can have it. But Krishna is very eager to hear the prayers of Prahlad Maharaj and devotees who follow in the footsteps of Prahlad Maharaj. Hare Krishna. All glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Any question or comment about this, please? Yeah. Practical question, yeah. How to take it from the idea to the reality. Grihastas should be given a stipend, Srila. They can be given a stipend if they're fully engaged in service. What does it practically mean? Yeah, that's one of the less prominent controversies in ISKCON. How many are there? 60? 70? If it was 70 yesterday, it's 71 today. And 72 tomorrow. And maybe my saying that will also become another controversy. That's a conservative estimate. Yeah, what are the needs? Well, Grihastha needs roti kapra makan. That's all. Food, clothing and shelter. And hospital bills and holiday and cell phone and TV. Only for watching devotional videos. You don't need a TV nowadays. You have the television. And yeah, and you need this and you need that, and where's the end of it all? So it can be done at the discretion of the temple president. You can ask the temple president. But the idea, Srila Prabhupada said, Vairagya Vidya, it should be minimal. Srila Prabhupada said he didn't want to encourage sense gratification in the name of devotional service, that people, they get a salary for doing some service. And they're satisfied because it maintains their situation of sense gratification. Srila Prabhupada is generally, sometimes he is very lenient, but often he was very, very strong talking about the Grihastha Ashram. I was just listening to Srila Prabhupada, he was talking to one of his disciples. He said, you have four children, why do you have so many children? You should control. said, now you're working so hard to support the family. He's very, very heavy with him. Of course, it can be said that that was an emergency time when Srila Prabhupada wanted everyone to engage in preaching. He sent grihasthas off from America, Canada, to England to preach. But not everyone may be able to do that. Again, about Van Ashram and Farm, Srila Prabhupada said that not everyone can be a preacher, so for at least let them come and live on the farm and chant Hare Krishna. So it'll be different strokes for different folks. But the general idea was that if grihasthas are going to be given some amount for their maintenance, then it should be minimal. But then the question comes, then my child got this disease, had to go to the hospital, and the bill is 72,000 rupees. Where does the money come from? Who's going to pay? And that may be minimal, and it may be more. And then the wife goes, his wife is pregnant, and they see, oh, it's from the temple. The temple's got lots of money. Therefore, she needs a cesarean delivery. Why should anyone have a cesarean delivery? Because they got lots of money. So it's very dangerous if you don't do it, you have to do it, blah, 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 and then there's 3 lakhs or something for cesarean delivery. Who's going to pay? Should all be put in writing. Whatever it is, put it in writing. Whatever it is. These are the kind of things that come up when you're running a temple. And you say, well, we'll just have brahmacharis as puja. Yeah, we'll have brahmacharis, they're not steady. Then they get married. And then what do you do? And he's been brahmachari for 15 years, no one's getting married, so he can go on doing the deity worship, and then he has one child and 2 children, so many needs, and bring in another brahmachari, and then there's no steadiness, and there's so many questions. What's the solution? There's no easy answer. I could have just said that in the beginning. You already know that. You know that already anyway. That's why it's a controversy. So many controversies. You can take sannyas and stop being a town president. Then you can just go and tell people, you can just sit on a seat like me and tell people all the things they should do. And then go somewhere else. Leave them to work it out. Hare Krishna. Those who are observing Ekadashi fast yesterday, you have to break fast between 10 o'clock and 1 minute past 10. That's the time given. Well, I saw 1 minute past. It's a 1 minute time. But within minutes, there are degrees also, isn't it? There's 60 degrees within a minute, so exactly where it is. It might, if it's only 1 minute time, it doesn't give you much leeway, does it? So you better make sure your watch is exactly correct. And it might be, if you go to East Salem, we're in West Salem here, it'll be a little bit different also. So it's very tight. So I'm just letting you know. What do you do in this circumstance? Chant Hare Krishna. And what happens if you don't follow the Ekadashi fast properly? Or you miss the Paran time, then your next time round you have to do Nirjal fasting. But that was Nirjal Ekadashi just now. So what do you do? Wait for the next year. And then what if it's the same thing? It becomes difficult. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.